Father, I come before you tonight. I thank you for your goodness and your beauty and your word. And I pray, Father, Lord, that as I speak tonight, you would give me clarity, you'd give me wisdom. I pray you'd give us good conversation and good questions and good answers. Help us to be faithful to you and to grow in faithfulness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The purpose of our church is to be a faithful manifestation of the one holy and universal church of Jesus Christ. We pursue this purpose by making disciples and then shaping those disciples to shine brightly and to stay salty. Week by week, we gather together to manifest the city that is coming and then scatter throughout the communities that now are, bringing the light and salt of the city that is to come into the darkness and the corruption of this present age. As we saw 3 weeks ago, this is the purpose that shapes our practice in the structure of the church. So this is the series that we're in. I did a Sunday morning sermon talking about the purpose of our church, as I just outlined. And then we are having a Sunday evening series about how that purpose shapes our practice in each of the fundamental areas of church ministry. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about the structure of the church, about the role of members and of deacons and of pastors, and how that broader purpose shapes the way the church is structured. And last week, we talked about how this same purpose structures the worship services of our church, how it shapes the worship services that we have on Sunday morning. And we talked about worship. And now tonight, our topic will be equipping. And we also are going to be talking about preaching as a subset of equipping, so that we'd have sort of a balance of material between the different weeks. We're going to begin by discussing the mandate for equipping and move on to cover the means of equipping, and be thinking of questions or input that you would have. We will be talking about the difference between preaching and teaching. But one of the differences is that when there's teaching, we can have conversation. So there's a reason why when there's preaching, it's this is what the Lord has to say to you. It is not a dialogue. It is a declaration of authoritative declaration. But when there's teaching, there can be more of a conversation. And at the impulse of some that were encouraging me along this line, I have tried to put together just an outline instead of a full manuscript. And I'm hoping that will lead to more conversation as we work through some of this material. So we're going to start by talking about the mandate for equipping. So we're going to talk about two things tonight. We're going to talk about the mandate for equipping, and then we're going to talk about the means of equipping, or perhaps you could say the method for equipping that we pursue here at Westside in particular. The mandate for equipping, I'm going to cover three passages. The list could easily be multiplied, but three passages stand out as particularly important. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And as I've talked about on a couple of other occasions, this word that's translated as teach here is the word to make disciples, specifically to make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, it's a different word than that found in verse 19, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So a key part of our mission as a church, and indeed as the leaders of that church, is to teach the disciples that have been made to observe everything that Jesus has commanded them. And so this task of discipleship, it can't be limited to what can fit in a gospel tract or what can fit in a 4-week discipleship series. Rather, the task of discipling is as expansive as everything that is found in the Word of God. And furthermore, everything you need to know about the world in which we live in order to actually put the Word into practice. So if you know nothing about the world, or what the ideas you have about the world are wrong, you're not going to be able to apply the word. And so therefore, if we're going to teach disciples to observe everything that Christ has commanded us, we've got to talk about both. We've got to take the word and apply it to the world. 1 Peter chapter 5 is another crucial passage. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The word that is here translated as feeding is pimeno. It means to shepherd. It means to take care of sheep, to feed and to lead them. We saw it this morning in Matthew chapter 2. It's more than feeding, but it's never less than feeding. The pastors are responsible to make sure that the flock has all the good grass that it needs, and to keep it away from any bad grass that would render the flock sick, to guard it against predators and disease, and also to train the flock to be able to tell the difference so that they can not only just receive the good food that is given to it and avoid the bad food that would make the flock sick, but teach the flock to be able to discern between the two, and teach the flock to be able to teach others to discern between the two. And that becomes the focus of Ephesians 4, which really is the most crucial text in this matter of equipping. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word that is translated as perfecting is a katartismon, and the meaning of perfect has changed in English substantially, though. So we often think of perfect. We like say, well, nobody's perfect. And we have this idea of this mystical completion or perfection that exists only in God. But that's not what the word perfect meant when the King James was translated, and it's certainly not what Paul was inspired by the Spirit to communicate to the Ephesians. As the ESV has it, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The idea that is central here is one of educating, of training, and really equipping, I think, captures that concept very nicely in the English of today. Our job as the pastors is to get you ready for battle and to keep you ready for battle. It isn't to make you feel a certain way or to provide a certain service. It's to train you for mortal combat with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Church is a whole lot more, or should be a whole lot more, like boot camp than a movie theater. Church is designed to train you to do something, to equip you to do something, and to keep you in fighting trim throughout the course of your discipleship. Because we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we need to be prepared and trained to be as effective as possible. And while this task of equipping is the job of all of the pastors, it's something that God has given as a responsibility to all of the elders as a group, under the oversight of the pastors as a whole, the task of preaching, of equipping, of training the flock is what the job of the preaching pastor is to really focus on that. And so it's something that all the pastors together have a responsibility for, but it's something that I've been set apart in particular to devote myself wholly to, and by God's grace, that's what I attempt to do. So we've talked about the mandate for equipping. Why do we engage in this thing that we're calling equipping? And we're going to move on to the means of equipping, how we attempt to carry this task out. But before we do, are there any questions or comments that any of you have about the mandate for equipping? Well, we'll go ahead and move on then. If you think of anything, just raise your hand, and when we get to a pause, we will come to you. So having discussed the mandate for equipping, the elements, so to speak, to use the terminology from last week, we're now going to talk about the means of equipping, the form that this equipping takes in our church. We'll first discuss general equipping, that which is intended to equip the whole church. And then we'll briefly talk about focused equipping, equipping that's intended for particular groups within the church. So we have a distinction between what we intend to be of service to equip the whole congregation and what is intended for particular groups within the congregation. So the most important form of equipping, of course, is the preaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, as I mentioned last week, helps us to get at the distinction between preaching and teaching. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach when it's popular, preach when it's not popular. That would be the idea that's being communicated by be instant. And then he says this, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And those words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, really sum up what separates preaching from teaching. Because the task of the preacher isn't simply to give you some information that you can do with what you like. The task of preaching, and I'm going to talk more about this here in a moment, is to confront you with the Word of God and leave you with a decision to make. It's to take the Word of God and apply it to your situation, to confront you with changes that you need to make in your life. It's that element of reproof, of rebuke, of exhortation. And it doesn't always have to be negative. It can also be positive. It can be, you're tempted to be discouraged, but let me exhort you to cheer up and to rejoice in the Lord, right? It's not always, here are all the things, here's how bad you are. But it always is going to leave you with something that you need to change. Preaching always aims at transformation. And we're going to talk more about that in a second. But that's really, I think, the fundamental difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is a two-way street, though. It's not supposed to be a passive endeavor. So, to use an analogy, preaching is not like a workout machine where you come and you get strapped into your seat and you just get moved all around by the preacher and you feel better when the service is over because your emotions have been played upon. No, the goal of preaching is to be more like a workout class where you all come with your minds ready for action and your will engaged and your heart engaged and you're led through the scriptures, and you're led through the truth, and you're led through practical application in your life where you're engaged, you're thinking, and you're taking the truth, and you're seeing the way the truth ought to be making changes in your life. And one of my, its work should be being done by everyone. It's not a one-way, I'm up there doing all the work and you're sort of just sitting there passively. No, you need to be engaged as well. We're not having a conversation, but we all should be working hard in this matter of preaching. One of my goals in preaching is to, just speaking personally about what I attempt to do, is to preach in a way that everyone that is willing to engage. So if you're not engaged, there's very little that I can do for you. If you're just coming for an emotional experience, then you're not going to get what you need to get out of preaching. And until you change your mindset, there's not much that I can do about that. But I'm not saying I'm always successful at this, but one of my goals, one of my heart in preaching is that everyone, even the children, would be able to get the main point, to make the main point of the sermon clear enough that there is something for everyone, even for those who are new to the faith, even for those who are very young, that if they're willing to engage and they're willing to pay attention, they're going to walk away with something that they didn't come in to the service with. But at the same time, so I want there to be an accessibility to the truth, and it's something I do my best, and I continually am trying to improve on. One of the other things, though, that I want to do is I want to reward a deeper understanding of the Scripture. So I want there to be more so that if you put the work in to reading the Scriptures for yourself, I want you to get more out of the sermon because you've spent more time in the Word. And this is the way that I understand that the New Testament itself works. The gospel, the story that the gospel writers tell, and this is going to come out a lot in our series on Matthew, If you were to just read the Gospel of Matthew, you would get the story of the birth and the life and the ministry of Jesus. And if you had no understanding of the Old Testament, you could still understand the main point that Jesus is the Savior of the world and Jesus is your only hope. You could get that message, even reading the New Testament for the first time. But if you were to read the Gospel of Matthew again, if you were to read it, if you were to come to the Gospel of Matthew, having read through the Old Testament, well, you would get a little bit more. If you were to come to the Gospel of Matthew, having read through the Old Testament 10 times, you would get more. If you were to come, having read it 100 times, you would get more. If you were to come, having studied it in Hebrew or in Greek, you would get more. There's always more there than anyone gets. And yet it's accessible to everyone who is reading it. For the most part, everyone who's willing to engage can get something. And that's really a model that I try to follow in my own preaching. I'm not saying that I'm always successful at that, but that's one of the things that I think is very important to do, that there be an ability to feed and to, wherever the flock is at, wherever you are at in your spiritual walk, that there would always be something that if you were to grow, if you were to progress farther, there would still be more truth that you would be able to benefit from. You would still grow in your understanding. One of the ways I do this is I quote a lot of scripture. But I also, if you know the scriptures well, you will notice that I allude to a lot of scripture. I use a lot of scriptural language and I make connections that I don't spell out. And one of the reasons I do that is I want you to be rewarded for knowing the scriptures well, that you will see those. If I had to spell out every connection that I'm trying to make, then we'd be here for 3 or 4 hours. That we don't have time for that. That would not be accessible for those who are new to the faith, and all of us would get hungry for lunch and get distracted, including me. And so I have a lot of connections that are being made that I'm not explicitly spelling out, but that if you know the scriptures and you're paying attention, you'll be able to pick up on. One of the things I'd encourage you to do in listening to preaching, as we're working through the text, bring your Bibles and keep them open. And I know you all have Bibles on your phone. And I'm not against that. But it's not the same thing. If you need a large print, there are Bibles with enormous print. There really are. And we can help you get one of them. But I'd encourage everyone, as we're working through the text, you're going to be able to follow along better if you have a Bible open there in front of you. And this is more quirky than serious. This is not, you know, sort of like, you know, this is something spiritual. But if I have a story in the introduction or I reference a book or a movie or something like that, I'll often have subtle allusions to that as well throughout the sermon or to different introductions I've mentioned in the past just because I like being funny like that. So there's no added spiritual value to that other than just the what I like doing. Before we move on, though, we've introduced what distinguishes preaching from teaching, and now we've talked about how preaching is a two-way street and how the congregation works together with the pastor and some of the goals that I have in preaching. We're going to move on to talking about different types of sermons, but any questions or comments up to this point? Anyone? Well, moving right along then. Now, all good preaching is expository preaching because the authority for all preaching comes from the Word of God, not from the preacher. So I don't have any authority. I mean, you can ask me what I think about stuff and I'll tell you. But when I stand in the pulpit as the ambassador of Jesus Christ, as the representative of the Lord, I don't have the right to come at you with my own opinions about stuff. I'm standing there as the representative of the Lord, and my authority comes from what the Word of God actually says. And my job is to take what the Word of God says and to apply that. We'll get into this matter of application here in a few minutes, to apply that to our lives, to the situation in which we find ourselves. So all good preaching is expository preaching. That just means that it exposes how the scriptures apply to our situation. But expository preaching can take different forms. So if it's just a topical sermon where the content is coming from my mind or from some other preacher's mind, and a few scripture verses are added as salt and pepper to make it sound spiritual, well, that may be an oration. It may be emotionally moving, but it isn't preaching in the sense, at least, that I would understand preaching. But you can have a topical expository sermon in which you take a particular topic and you exposit what the scriptures have to say about that topic. You can have a textual expository sermon where you pick a particular passage, not in sequence, and perhaps you take a particular passage and you explain, you work through the details of that text. You can also have what I would call consecutive expository, where you are working section by section, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, through a particular book of the Bible. And you can also mix those elements up. Which two of those elements do you think I used this morning? Anyone? What sort of sermon would you say this morning's was? Of those three, so you've got topical expository, textual expository, and consecutive expository. Anyone want to take a guess? At least the way I thought of that sermon. That'd be the first, but there was another element. Well, so textual expository and consecutive expository would kind of be mutually exclusive, right? Because you're either, you know, you're working with the main text you're working through, right? You're doing that in sequence, or it's something not in sequence. But was there maybe an element of, there's only one other, so. Topical. So the way the sermon this morning was structured is I worked through Matthew 2, 1 through 12, picked up all the details that were there in the text about Herod and Jesus. But then when I started talking about, well, how do you know? So then that suggested a topic. How do you know whether you're imitating Herod or following Jesus? Well, then we went to the scriptures to see what are some tests that might be in the scriptures that could help us to determine whether we're imitating Herod or following Jesus. And so there was a topic that was, you know, so we worked through the text, that suggested a topic, and then we developed that topic from other passages of Scripture, and we didn't work through every word of those other passages of Scripture. We simply picked up on the elements that addressed that particular topic. If it was textual expository, then I would take, say, Matthew 6, and, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and we would have worked through each word of that text in detail, and then the whole sermon would have been developed from that. And so as I'm going through Matthew, it's going to be a very long series, as you've all probably figured out by now. But I want there to be some variety. So if it was just, here's what this text says only every week, that could get repetitive. And so there can be some variety, even in the context of a broader consecutive expository series, there can be different ways of approaching it. So when I preached on the virgin birth, we worked through the text, but then it was more of a theological, like the topic of the virgin birth and the significance of the virgin birth. So we had that as well. Whereas with the wise men, it was very much sticking with the text. And we spent really the whole time just working through the text and just had some application of that at the end. So there can be this variety of different approaches, different styles, different ways of approaching the text, as long as the authority comes from the text and everything that is said is grounded in either the text that's being preached or a text that may be brought in to develop a theme found in the text that is being preached. Any questions about any of that? About types of sermons? Well, moving on now to talk about the components of sermons. Now, the components of a sermon, you don't want every sermon to be structured in exactly the same way, because that would get repetitive. So the elements of a sermon can be arranged differently, but in a sermon, you have an introduction and conclusion, right? You've got to start somewhere and end somewhere, but then you have the body of the message as a whole. And there's three basic elements that I think need to be in a sermon for it to be a biblical sermon. The three components are text, theology, and transformation. If you want to label them something differently, I won't argue with you, but those, I think, summarize nicely. So text is, what is the text saying in its original context? And I want to teach you, as we're working through the text, I want to teach you not only what the text is saying, but insofar as I can, in the context of a sermon without bogging us down too much, I also want to show you how to get there for yourself. So I'm thinking, I'm going to study the text, I'm going to teach you what the text says, but I'm also going to look for opportunities to show you, even without saying, now at this point in the sermon, I'm going to teach you how to read the text better. I mean, I might say that sometime, but hopefully not in that tone of voice, unless it's a joke. Now you all laughed. But I want to help you understand how to read the text better for yourselves. So, you know, some of the stuff that I said about Herod this morning, some of it was for the sermon, and some of it was, hey, there's a lot of Herods in the New Testament, be sure you distinguish them. So the importance of historical background and how to use it, that was one of the goals that I had in this morning's sermon. And I study the original languages, I read the text in Greek or Hebrew, as the case may be. One of my goals in that is to only bring that up if I can't do without it. So I'm looking at every word of the text in Greek, but I'm only going to mention the Greek if it's making a point that I think the sermon actually needs. So I'm not trying to turn the pulpit into my study. I want to do the work of study in the study and bring you the fruits of that and only take you into the coal mine when the nugget is too big or too odd to be carried out into daylight. And so that's just sort of a principle that I'm not looking for opportunities to mention strange-sounding words. I'm looking for opportunities to not mention them, and I only mention them if I feel there's not a simpler way to communicate the idea that needs to be communicated. And so that's the text. When we're working through the text, you know, the goal is to explain what the text means and to show you how to study the text better for yourself, and then insofar as it's necessary, to show you how I got there. So those are sort of the three things that we deal with under the text. And then you have theology. So if all I did was talk about the text, it would be a lecture, but it wouldn't really be a sermon yet. So if all I did was just read through the text and explain it, that would be a good thing, but it wouldn't be the same good thing as a sermon. There's two additional elements that are needed in order to turn a lecture into a sermon. The first of those is theology, or truth, or you could give it different labels if you like. But what truth is there in the text, perhaps in conjunction with other texts sometimes, in order to draw out the truth, right? You're going to bring in supports from elsewhere in Scripture. But what is the truth in the text? So another way of looking at this is the text gives us what was true back then, and the theology tells us what's always true, and the transformation or the application shows how what's always true, that's manifesting itself in the text here, applies to our lives in the present. So you have these three elements. You have the text, you have the theology, what's always true, and then you have transformation. You have what difference should this truth make in the lives of those that will be listening to the sermon. Now, that last qualification is really important. In fact, I was talking with someone, I've talked to a couple of people this week about this very point. And I want to make a clarification at this point. When I consider how to apply the truth that's found in the text, I consider it my duty before God to reprove, rebuke, and exhort the sins of us. Not the sins of people that are out there, not the sins of our society, but the sins that I think we either are committing or might be tempted to commit. Now, that distinction is important, too, because simply because I address something, it doesn't mean that I think y'all are guilty of this way bad, right? It means you all are going to be tempted to go down this road, and you need to avoid going down that road. So to really make this really practical, as a whole, our church is really conservative on almost every front. That means that when I go to apply the truth, I'm going to apply it to the sins of conservatives, not really all that much to the sins of liberals, not because I don't think they need the truth as well, But because I don't think there's many of them here, and I'm not going to preach to people who aren't here, because when you preach to people who aren't here, everyone who is here feels better about themselves and leaves unchanged. And that's not the goal of preaching. The goal of preaching is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort those that are present. So John the Baptist rebuked Herod and his sin because Herod came to listen to John. Now, if Herod didn't know anything about John's preaching, then John could have made all of his hearers feel really righteous by condemning Herod's adultery. And John would have been safe. And John's hearers would have felt better about themselves. But that wouldn't have been faithful preaching. No, John confronted Herod's adultery because Herod was there and Herodias was there to hear it. Right? They came to hear John. And he rebuked them for their sins. And when the publicans came, he told them about the sins of publicans. And when the tax collectors came, he told them about the sins of tax collectors. And when the Pharisees came, he told them about the sins of Pharisees. And that really, I think, gets to the heart of the task of preaching, is to not only be considering what are our sins, and this is why preaching primarily ought to take place in, I'm not opposed to conferences or conference preaching, but this is what sets apart the preaching that takes place in the local church from some mega conference out there addressed to whoever. Because one of the things is I do my best, my focus is on preaching, but preaching isn't the only thing that I do. The pastors work together to know the flock, to care for the flock, to pay attention to the dangers that might threaten your souls, and to warn you against those. And so when I'm preparing applications, I'm giving attention to the text and to theology, but I'm also giving attention to what I know of the flock. And also, one of the things that was one of the biggest changes for me when I stepped into the preaching pastor role is paying attention to what's going on in our society. Not that I paid no attention before, but I put a lot of time each week into trying to track what's going on in our society and to be actively thinking and praying, not just what are you tempted to do now, but what are you going to be tempted to do next month or next year based on our society, and how can I shape you? How can I encourage you? How can I equip you to resist the temptations that are just around the corner? And that's one of the things I spend a lot of time thinking about that. And you see that in my sermons. And if you want to know why I have the emphasis that I do, that's really what it comes down to. The goal of preaching isn't ever primarily to congratulate you on the things that you're already getting right, though it's not sinful to include some of that. But primarily to confront you with the things that still need to be changed in your life and in my life. That's another thing that I always think about before I give an application, particularly if it's a harder one, is to ask others, how would this look like in my life? How would you apply this to me? Where might I be getting this wrong? And that's something I put thought into as well. So that's basically the mission of preaching as I see it. I manuscript my sermons. I don't just get up there and read the manuscript. I try to deliver it as a sermon. One of the reasons I do that is because, a few reasons. This is something I've got a lot of questions about. One, it's what I know. It's what I've always done. And so when you're doing something difficult, making a radical change is a hard thing to do. So that's just a practical reason. In terms of why that's what I originally chose to do 10, 12 years ago when I started preaching, it's because I take the task of preaching very seriously. When I stand in the pulpit, I'm saying, this is what God has to say to you this morning. I'm not just giving you my ideas. I'm trying to proclaim things on the authority of the Word of God. And that means I want to be very, very careful what I say. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is that I want to be careful that you can understand what I say. And I don't want to use words that people wouldn't be able to read, so understand. So one of the things I do is I prepare the sermon, and then I read it to someone else. I go over the whole sermon every Saturday night with at least one other person to say, is this understandable? Does this make sense? Is this coming across clearly? Because I want to communicate. And then the third reason is I don't want to ramble. I'm very long-winded. If I just got up there with an outline, who knows when we'd be done or if we'd ever finish. And because preaching involves that application, it involves pressing that truth home to your hearts, then I want to make sure that I'm able to conclude the sermon and able to get to the application and not skip out on that. And so having a manuscript enables me to have an approximate idea of how long the sermon is going to end up being so that I don't leave out what is often the most important part. And I know that there are downsides to preaching with a manuscript, but considering my own strengths and my own weaknesses, I think on the whole that it has more strong points and fewer weak points given the strong and weak points that I have in this context. So that's why I do it that way. Any other questions or comments or feedback about the task of preaching before we move on to teaching? Anyone? Going once, going twice. Moving on to teaching. Preaching is the priority, and that is what we give the greatest emphasis to on Sunday morning, giving it the central position of importance. But I don't think that I can teach you everything. Remember, the task, the mandate for equipping is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's to teach the disciples everything that Christ has commanded you, how to carry that out, not just to know about it, but to carry it out in your lives. And I don't think that I can accomplish that task in 45 minutes a week alone. As we see the day approaching, we're commanded to gather together more and not less. And as we are commanded to feed the flock, you want to feed the flock a balanced diet. Now, sheep, right, they just eat grass. But if we're to prepare you for the work of the ministry in every area of life, all of it's going to come from the Word of God, but you need a balanced, so I don't know what a balanced diet looks like in the case of sheep. But in the case of people, if all that you ate was meat, you would not be very healthy. If all that you ate was carbs, if all you ate was protein, you probably wouldn't starve, but you wouldn't be super healthy. If all you ate was carbs, bread or rice, we won't get into that debate tonight, but if all you ate was bread or all you ate was rice, you wouldn't be very healthy either. Now, I try to have some elements of, you know, the most balanced meal, you know, that you can have, that I can deliver on a Sunday morning. But I don't think you can. I don't think that I can equip you for the work of the ministry in every area of life in one service a week. And as the pastors, we're responsible to make sure that the flock is fully equipped. And so that's why we have a Sunday morning worship service, a Sunday evening service, and neighborhood fellowships, because we think that's what the flock needs to be maximally healthy. And we think that all of them are essential. Now, that, you know, we know that sometimes there'll be something that'll end up getting missed. And you're all here tonight, so I'm preaching to the choir. But in the long run, our goal would be to have the same members here at the Sunday evening equipping services that we have in the worship services on Sunday morning. And we want to have a balanced diet, a balanced course of training over the long haul. Now, churches have pursued the task of equipping in many different ways. Sunday school, midweek, equipping services, Sunday afternoon services. There's lots of different things that have been tried. What we've chosen to do at our church, so this is where it gets into the element, right? The element is that the sheep be equipped for the work of the ministry. We talked about this distinction between elements and forms and circumstances. And so the element is that the sheep be thoroughly equipped. There's lots of different ways we could do that. But what we've chosen to do is to have a worship service on Sunday morning that really focuses in a robust and focused way on the task of worship and proclamation. And then we have an equipping service on Sunday night that really focuses more on teaching, and it focuses more on training, and it focuses more on filling in the gaps that might be left with whatever we're focusing on in the preaching. And so we have different sorts of series on Sunday night. So Sunday morning is always going to be the same. There's always going to be an expository sermon on Sunday morning. It might be topical expository, consecutive expository, but the elements that we have in our Sunday morning worship are going to be fixed. But because of Sunday evening is more this equipping time where there's more flexibility, we'll have different sorts of series. So we might have an expository series. We're going through the book. We're taking a break for this series, but we're going through the book of Exodus And we're going, you know, chunk by chunk, and it's a little bit different style. We have a more conversation. I ask questions, and there's an opportunity to ask questions. And it's a different way of working through the text that I think is also helpful. We went through Genesis, and that was really encouraging to me. We might have a series that helps you to understand the text. So we might focus on biblical interpretation. One of the things I'm hoping to do this fall is to have a series on how to read the Bible well and the tools, giving you the tools that you need to read the Bible better. We might have a series on biblical backgrounds, about the culture of the world of the Scriptures and how that could help you to read the text better. So we have series that focus on the text. We have series that focus on theology. We'll have courses, maybe. I might do a series of lessons that would focus on the doctrine of the Trinity and how important that is in developing that from Scripture, but really a more theological sort of course. And, of course, church history. We're reading about church history now in our book discussion. That's something we do on Sunday night. Church history is important for our understanding of theology. And we'll also have series that focus on transformation. So we talked about those three elements, text, theology, and transformation. And really all of our series we're going to do on Sunday evening are going to fall under one of those three categories. It's just more picking and placing great emphasis on one of those areas for a time. So in transformation, we have things that would deal with the life of our church. So a series like the present is talking about what's the big picture of how ministry is carried out at Westside. I think it's an important thing to talk about. The other pastors thought it was an important thing to talk about. And so we decided to do a series on that towards the beginning of the year to sort of develop how the purpose of our church shapes our practice in practical ways. We do our members meetings on Sunday night because that's part of the life of our church. And that's filling in that time as well. We have series about the Christian life. Pastor John is prepping a series that's based on the book Respectable Sins. That was our very first book of the month 5 years ago, I think. And I'm excited to hear what he's preparing for us. He went through Tempted and Tried, a series based on that. And that was really a tremendous blessing as he worked on that. So I'm looking forward to that as well. And we also might have series on cultural topics, the world that we live in, understanding the world in order to live out the Scriptures better in that world. So one of the things that I'd like to teach on at some point in the future is on the matter of gender and personhood, both what the Scriptures teach and how to respond to the challenges that our culture raises in that area. So these are all sorts of different topics that we would talk about in Sunday evening. And one of the things that I'm hoping to do over the summer is to come up with a plan for the whole next year where we have we're going to spend this number of weeks on this topic, on this topic, on this topic, and to be able to have that in the bulletin from the beginning of the year, that here's sort of the menu that's coming up in terms of the equipping classes on Sunday evening. And the final area of equipping for the whole church would be our reading together that we are going through. So we went through a book called Live Not by Lies. That was more of a book dealing with culture, with how all this applies in our world. And now we're going through a Christian History Made Easy, which is more, you know, Christian history, understanding the background. I think it's really important. And then we might do a book on biblical interpretation or on some theological topic. And so really try to have a balanced, you know, sort of that filling in the gaps of encouraging you to read things together where we can have conversations about it. Not only we can have conversations in the, you know, auditorium with the church as a whole, but also to spark conversations between church members to encourage you to say, hey, you know, I've already had people ask me, hey, I liked that book, or I raised a lot of questions. I want a longer book on it. Can you tell me where to go further? And I was really encouraged by that. I think that's a really important thing. So that's one of the other areas that we do to equip the whole church. I'd really encourage you. We really are moving at a very moderate pace. It wouldn't take a long time to read the chapter. We have the books priced as cheaply as we can and go to great pains to be able to do that. And so I'd encourage you, keep up. We have, you know, weeks we don't do it. So there's catch-up weeks. It's a short chapter. It's something that if you set your mind to it, you can do, and you would be benefited encouraged by that. So that's really what we do in terms of equipping the whole church. That's our plan, and that's how sort of each element contributes to that. Do we have any questions or comments about that before we move on? Brother Silas.
Yeah, so we're a little bit newer here. So we came post-Craig, pre-COVID, but COVID has shaped a lot of how we've done things since I've been here. So I wasn't around for a lot of the philosophies of how we do like equipping for the children. So like we don't do Sunday school. The culture is that kids will sit with the parents in church and stuff like that. Could you talk a little to our philosophies of equipping children specifically?
Yeah, that's actually the next thing I was planning on getting into really briefly, but it's good that you raised that. So one of the things that we do that's focused equipping is our generations ministry. So whereas all these other things are for the church as a whole, we think it's appropriate. So there's a psalm that talks about, I think it's Psalm 78, maybe, I forget the number right now, but it's talking about the imperative to pass on the big story of Scripture to the next generation. And so our children's ministry is called Generations, and really the focus of our children's ministry is to ground the children in the grand narrative of Scripture, who God is and what He has done to prove it. And so we go, in the children's ministry, we go systematically, story by story, through the Old and the New Testament. And our goal is really to disciple children at a level where it's focused to their understanding, where they can learn the stories of Scripture. And so that's what we have usually on Sunday night. So Sunday morning, we believe firmly in families worshiping together, where the whole congregation is gathered to sing, to proclaim God's glory. And so everyone being gathered together in one place is really significant for the task of worship. For the task of equipping, it's not as significant that everyone be gathered together in one room or one place. It's more significant that equipping be brought to where they're at to train them up. And so that's why we have Sunday evening normally split up and Sunday morning normally never split up. And so that was something that's something we're hoping to get back to. What we've been ended up doing because of COVID is having our generation's children's class once a month, and just doing what we do with the kids for the whole church, so that spirit, that zeal doesn't die off. But we're really, really hoping that when we start back up in the fall, that we'll be able to do our full regular children's ministry. I'm really, really hoping and praying that we will be able to do that, or find a way to do that. Did that answer your question at all? Anyone else? Brother Russell.
Why wait
till fall? Well, so one of the issues with the generations, besides the legal issues, is that the space that we had for the children's assembly room was overcrowded and underventilated, which is a bad combination. And so we're hoping to get that. We've talked, we're hoping to build a new assembly room over the summer, or over the next few months, actually, in the equipping center. So we're going to take, this is going to be something we'll talk about at the members meeting. So we're working on the details. But we're hoping to get a new assembly room. And then we don't do generations normally in June or July. So by the time we get all of the ducks in a row for that, it would be like doing it for a few weeks and then stopping. And so it makes more sense to just try to plan on hoping to get a relaunch with the next semester, as it were.
You mentioned the size of the legal issues.
Well, so if we have generations the way we normally have it, then the church is taking legal responsibility for people's children. If you're watching your kids and you don't have them comply with COVID regulations, then you're responsible for that. If the church takes responsibility for people's kids, and we have whatever kids come, they're invited into the generations, then the church is taking legal responsibility for doing something that is actually against the laws at present with them. And the pastors judged that in light of the health issues of the way the assembly room is set up, and in light of the legal issues of taking responsibilities for people's kids, that that was something where the potential negative outweighed the gain. And so that was one of the things that we haven't been doing. And that really is what it boils down to. So I know that wasn't an easy decision, but really in sort of each area of ministry, we've had to weigh what is the good we're trying to accomplish and what's the potential legal implications. And basically we decided that we could accomplish enough of the good by doing generations once a month that it was justified in changing the way that we were doing it in that case. Whereas in terms of gathering for worship, that's a maximal good. It's a maximal priority. And there really isn't any other way to get that good. So we're going to keep doing it. In terms of, say, singing, there's really only way to accomplish that good, and that's to sing. And so it wasn't even a consideration that we wouldn't sing. And so it's, balancing the good, the biblical priority, how much of a biblical imperative is this, what are the other ways we could accomplish this, and then what are, the legal or the health implications of it, what's sort of the cost that is possible there, and then trying to balance those out. So that's the pattern that we've applied to each area, trying to balance those factors out, making sure above all we're obeying God, and then balancing the good that's trying to be accomplished and the potential risk along the way to have a prudent approach that fears God above all else, but also takes our circumstances into account. Amber. Yeah, I mean, if we get to the fall and we can't go back to what we'll look for something like that. So it's basically like we're already at the end of February. So it's March, April, May, June, which is still a few months, but it's based on a calendar year. So you've got the way the lessons are sort of organized and you've got to get the teacher teams together. And so there's sort of a lot of the way we do it has a lot of framework and structure to it. And so starting in the middle of a year, just sort of jumping into it, would, I think, create more confusion than it would. It would create some benefit, but it would also create a lot of confusion and difficulty. And so just sort of hoping that we're in a better place. And then if we're not, if there's some other calamity, then I'd really want to be looking at exactly the sort of thing that you suggested. What are other ways that we could get back? Because one of the benefits of having the children's classes is it also enables... it makes sort of focused teaching to the adults easier. And having that interruption on a monthly basis makes putting together a schedule of, sort of series of lessons more difficult. So there's a lot of benefits to doing things the way we normally would do them. And so if we can't go back all the way to normal, then we'd be really wanting to look at, what are ways we could get back closer to that. And what you suggested would definitely be one of those ways. Yeah, I mean that would definitely be a possibility, but it's difficult. That would remove potentially the possibility of a lawsuit from those people, but it wouldn't necessarily take the legal liability from the state to us, because we're still taking anything that involves children is much greater liability than things that don't involve children. That's why we have background checks. We've got a whole bunch of things that we do. So that's one of the reasons we took greater precautions in that area, is because it's an area that we already take a lot greater precautions in terms of jumping through legal hoops. And so that was part of it. But again, if we're looking at it and we can't go back to normal, then those are all those things you suggested will definitely be on the table at that point. Anyone else? Silas.
I would just say to answer the point about them doing it downstairs from a sound perspective, it would be really problematic. Because, the echo that you hear from time to time is just, there's a lag in audio from upstairs to downstairs. And so when you hear an echo, it's you hearing downstairs, and that's not that loud. Generations is very loud.
Yeah.
So it'd be really hard to make that suggestion work.
Yeah, that's a factor as well, for sure. Well, just wrapping up the other areas of focused equipping. Ah, Janine.
Bylaws. Is the church bylaws over the children's ministry the same as it is over here in the church as a group?
Yeah. I mean, so, I'm not 100% sure I understand what you mean by
so
that.
So the question is that as a church, we decided that King James is the one that's supposed to be preached and taught here. But the children's church, when they bring their verses over and we look them up in the King James, it's not the same because it's ESV or ASV or some other. So are we changing that, or are we making sure that teachers are teaching from the same thing?
So the specific wording in the bylaws is very specific, that the preaching Bible of the church is, but there's a lot of resources we use that use the ESV. So a lot of, say, the books that we'll go through will have ESV quotations. It's the same thing with the resources that the children's ministry uses. But if the teachers are teaching, they're supposed to be using the King James. But, you know, the flyers are going to have ESV on them. And that's in keeping with sort of the distinction. You know, so when I preach, I reference other translations as well, or the original. That's appropriate and is explicitly spelled out, you know, as something that we do. But we don't make that same distinction in, you know, the pictures that we would, you know, the pictures the kids would color or whatever. So that is what is going on in the children's ministry is a consistent application of the way it's actually worded in the bylaws. And it was framed with that sort of situation in mind.
Okay, so they're
supposed to be. No one has told me otherwise. So.
Okay. I just thought of that.
Jared.
So if you find it biblically important to teach the next generation, then why do we care what the state might do to us?
It's biblically important to teach the next generation, but we still are doing that, right? So whether we do that once a month or whether we do that, so this gets back to that distinction between elements and forms and circumstances. So the mission of training our children hasn't gone away. We haven't stopped doing that. And basically, it gets back to that distinction that, you know, like with singing, the element of singing, if the element is what's at stake, then we just go ahead and do it, right? But if for some reason we couldn't have a piano, now I like the piano, I'm for the piano, right? I think it adds to the worship. If for some reason there was persecution or there was some situation that meant, hey, we can't have a piano, then the fact that we're called to sing wouldn't change because the piano went away. Now, it would be an impoverished singing service without the piano. Now, I'm for a cappella singing as well, but I think the piano adds something to it. We're for that, but we're not disobeying God if we got rid of the piano. And I think the same basic principle is at work in generations. We are still training up our children. We're still teaching in the Bible stories. We're still even having focused teaching addressed to children. But the fact that we're doing that with the adults present and we're doing it once a month instead of once a week, it's an impoverishment, I think, but it's not a unfaithfulness to the biblical command. And so it's considering the circumstances that we find ourselves in and then how do we carry out this element in these circumstances. And so basically this is something that has more flexibility than maybe some of the other things that we've continued to do. And so that's why the decision was made in that respect. Anyone else? Well, we better wrap up at this point. So in terms of focused equipping, we had quite a lot of conversation about generations. We also have our children's choir. We're hoping to get back to that. School of Ministry is where we go deeper than we go on Sunday evenings. And so we have topics we do for that, sign language classes, and other areas that we try to equip particular groups of the church as well. One of the primary tasks God has given to the pastors is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to feed you a balanced diet of healthy spiritual food, to protect you from what is unhealthy, and to teach you to know the difference. While this is the responsibility of the pastors as a whole, In the structure of our church, the preaching pastor, under the oversight of the other pastors, has the responsibility to take the lead in the ministry of preaching and teaching. Our Sunday morning worship services center around the proclamation of God's Word in expository preaching. Our Sunday evening equipping services focus, as you might guess, on rounding out the teaching that takes place on Sunday morning, making sure the flock is fully equipped for the work of the ministry. And as we'll discuss in the next 2 weeks, the goal of this equipping is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, both the discipleship of one another, that will be our topic next week, the task of discipleship of one anothering, and then in the task of evangelism and mission to the world as a whole, and that will conclude our series, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. So if you have any other questions or discussions, we will have that afterwards, but we are now dismissed.